Psalm 69, 1-36, Deliverance in Suffering for the Lord. Many Christians need to know how to respond to suffering for biblical truth in today's world. The political cartoon on the editorial page of the June 15 Republican American showed two men having a lunch in a diner, with one of them saying, "It's not right. We could lose our job simply for being who we are." And the other man was replying, Yeah, it's not easy being Christian conservatives in America today." The cartoon was responding to the Toronto Blue Jays firing of relief pitcher Anthony Bass for not getting with the LGBTQ program. It began when Bass shared a video from a Bible-themed Instagram page supporting the boycotts of Bud Light and Target for their promotion of the Pride movement. And Bass's action led to fans booing him, sports journalists being out for blood, and the last straw came when he said, "I stand by my beliefs," adding very naively, as it turns out, "And everyone is entitled to their personal beliefs, right?" Not really. He got fired. Indeed, for every case of discrimination against the protected LGBTQ class, you can find 50 cases of persecution and prosecution of those who hold different values. That's according to Wayne Holt, who wrote a guest commentary down in Texas. Erwin Lutzer's book, he's the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. His book is entitled "We Will Not Be Silenced," has a promotion in the Christian Book Distributors catalog, and it claims, quote, "Current culture considers biblical faith an expression of bigotry and hatred, yet resorts to shaming and pressure tactics to enforce other views." Even the pride flag that flaunts deviant sexuality in today's world is ubiquitous. It's increasingly elaborate jumble of clashing stripes, whether seen shopping or at a ball game or on a U.S. government buildings, is a reminder to get with the program. The old quaint rainbow flag had the virtue of being simpler than its subsequent renditions, but there are dozens of separate flags out there for every gender identity and sexual orientation. How could they be left out? That's one reason why the flag keeps morphing. It'll probably be different a week from now than it is already. However, even the initial rainbow flag was a massive distortion of Bible truth. God gave man the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8-17, as a token of his promise never to destroy the earth again with the universal flood. And that right after, in Genesis, he had pledged in Genesis 8:22 to supply a habitable climate for man as long as the earth remained. However, leftists have hijacked the rainbow from God's promise not to send another world flood. They deny that there ever had been such a flood by holding to evolution. They spurn God's pledge of a habitable planet for the duration of Earth's existence to assert climate change catastrophism and press the rainbow into service as a symbol of perversion. So there were a whole bunch of violations about the Bible just to get that original rainbow flag off the ground. Furthermore, the Bible itself was recently banned in the 72,000-student Davis School District north of Salt Lake City, of all places, from its elementary and middle schools because a Davis District parent filed a complaint about the Bible, arguing that it is one of the most sex-ridden books around. The Board of Education of the Davis School District has since reversed its earlier decision to remove the Bible due to pushback from the public. But the incident illustrates the trials that Christians face today. So the neat section of our sermon reads, "So we ask, what is God's directive on dealing with suffering for holding to his truth in today's world?" We have a chapter, it's 36 verses long, obviously I'm not going to read it, but it deals very poignantly with this issue of suffering for righteousness' sake. In Psalm 69, 1-12, David faced intense suffering for taking a stand for righteousness. He lamented that his enemies were many, that they were trying to destroy him, hating him without cause, and unfairly forcing him to give up possessions that he had not even stolen. Although he acknowledged that he was a sinner, the cause of the current mistreatment that David faced was a just cause, for he was suffering for the Lord's sake in some way. I'll read those two verses. Verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for thy sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. And then David's own relatives hated him, though he was zealous for God, and though his suffering caused him great grief. Even ruling judges at the city gate or outcast drunkards, all levels of society, ridiculed David. I've heard over the years many, many believers share with me that some of the most intense suffering they have faced was from relatives who didn't believe in Jesus Christ or didn't hold to the same truths that they did. And that's sometimes one of the most painful forms of suffering. And David was experiencing this as well. Accordingly, David asked the Lord for deliverance and to administer divine justice. And he goes on, verses 13 to 28, extensively asking God to do this. And incidentally, this psalm where David goes on extensively is full of emotion. One of the things that God always invites his people to do is to pour out their hearts to the Lord. If you've got an issue that's bothering you intensely, go ahead and pray. Pray it out to God and tell him exactly how you feel. He knows how you feel anyway. But go ahead, pour out your heart to the Lord. The Lord loves to hear from his people. And then in Psalm 69, 29 to 33, David expressed confidence that God would hear his prayer and by doing so encourage other believers to find deliverance, solace, and joy in the Lord's help over unjust persecutions. That's one reason why David was formulating this into a song. He wanted the song to stay around so that God's people would find encouragement from it, as he found encouragement from the Lord. Finally, in Psalm 69, verses 34 to 36, David called for universal praise to God in anticipation of his delivering the nation Israel and the people settling in the land. That's one of the things about David that I always love, is he always gets around to the point of looking on the positive end. He had complete faith that God was going to help him out, and God was going to minister to him. So the lesson is, in suffering intense persecution for the Lord's sake, from many people at personal material cost and mistreatment, even from relatives and from people of all levels of society, David found God to be his deliverer. What examples for other believers how to find solace from persecution that they face for righteousness' sake. So, in application, the first step of application has to do with getting into right relationship with God. The Bible says that if we harbor sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. It's also true that if we don't have a personal relationship with God, that we can't get our prayers answered. So the first thing a person needs to do is to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You'll notice that I wrote down number one in the application section, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I was delighted to hear that we had special young men who had been assigned during the Teen VBS after the teaching part to go ahead and give specifically the gospel. That's wonderful. And that's exactly what we're giving here. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, including the speaker here this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin on the cross in our place. He fulfilled that assignment. He died. He was buried. He rose again. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applies the atonement that Jesus paid for us to our account. And we are forgiven and we are pronounced righteous by God. If you haven't made that decision for the Lord Jesus, I would urge you to do it today. The only chance that we have of making that decision to believe in Christ is in this life. Once this life is over, the Bible tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I would urge you to get right with the Lord today by believing in him. And then secondly, once we've made that decision to trust in Christ and we've come into a relationship with God, may we handle persecution for righteousness' sake by calling on the Lord for justice, for deliverance, and solace, as exampled by David. Now, once we believe in Christ, as believers in Christ, and we handle unjust persecution for the Lord by calling on him for deliverance, justice, and solace, We note that God has more biblical insight in handling persecution that we face today. And that's what I want to deal with in the conclusion section. There's a lot more in Scripture that deals with how to handle this. As for the LGBTQ issue, we note that sexual perversion is nothing new. For the city of Corinth, where the Apostle Paul ministered in the first century, was so immoral that the Greek term korinthiazomai, that's a verb, literally to act the Corinthian, came to mean to practice fornication. In fact, the Romans had a saying amongst themselves that Corinth is not for every man. And even the pagans, not all of them even went to Corinth. It was that terrible. And of course, Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee. He was a conservative Jew, very, very conservative. So being there, it was almost like he was in a nervous breakdown just to be there to witness to these people. Now, some of the people Paul led to Christ at Corinth were homosexuals who had let themselves be used unnaturally, or catamites. Others who had been active homosexuals, and his first epistle to the Corinthians was given against the background of incest, homosexuality, pederasty, and other unnatural sexual vices which were prevalent amongst the Greeks and the Romans. However, Paul did not publicly demonstrate against the culture, but he taught about victory over sin in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we need to do that today. The tendency is to say, wait a minute, let's get back to where we were. We get placards, go out, and we demonstrate. That's not going to get anywhere with the LGBT crowd, nowhere at all. They just think it's just a fight and they'll fight it. What we need to do is to respond the way the apostle did, and that is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that some of his readers had been sexually deviant orientations, had committed decadent deeds, but they had been washed, they had been sanctified, they had been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he focused on the hope of a changed life that could occur in one with a vile background if he trusted in Jesus Christ for his Savior. Paul then preached the gospel at Corinth in full reliance on God's power, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And that passage reports that Paul testified that when he arrived in Corinth with all of its vices, he experienced weakness, fear, and much trembling. And his speech was not with enticing words of human wisdom, but he fully relied by faith on God to make his ministry effective. And as a result, people with deviant sexual backgrounds actually believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that he preached. Praise God for that. Paul then taught believers to live and to think separate from the bad orientations and the deeds of their backgrounds. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, we just covered that passage this morning in our Sunday school class. As a result, God encouraged and protected Paul in his ministry efforts at Corinth. In offsetting his weakness, fear, and trembling in ministering to sexually distorted people, God gave Paul a vision to encourage him that no one would harm him at Corinth. For the Lord had many people there, even in that wicked city, who would eventually trust in the Lord Jesus. For this reason, Paul kept ministering for 18 more months in Corinth. Even when opponents brought Paul before the proconsul Gallio of Achaia, God moved the heart of Gallio to provide protection for Paul's evangelizing efforts, even before Paul could say a word before the judge, so that Paul might continue to minister in Corinth for some time. Then in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul directed we must live wisely before the unsaved people, letting our speech be gracious, seasoned with penetrating salt, that we might know how to answer every man who asks us about our faith. That's the way to minister before people in the LGBTQ movement. They're not used to graciousness. They haven't seen that in many people. That's where we come in. In application of all these truths on the LGBTQ issue, we should live wisely before the unsaved, being gracious in our speech, but penetrating with our words so that we do not needlessly stir up hostility from those who oppose our Bible beliefs. Rather, we should be gentle, kind, thoughtful, focused on offering the hope to the problems people in today's depraved culture face as being the spiritual new birth that occurs when people put their faith in Christ. Incidentally, I talked to a nurse, a Christian nurse. Her specialty was psychology. She told me that every homosexual that she ever met, whether it was gay or lesbian, every single one of them had a traumatic experience, emotionally traumatic experience in their childhood and their background. And she had a belief that that was one reason why that tripped them over. People like this are in tremendous need of the hope that is available in Jesus Christ. We must then teach new converts to live separate from sin while we ourselves rely on the Lord to provide the encouragement we need to keep righteous lives, living righteous lives and discipling others for Him. However, for our own edification, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22 directs us not to fellowship with the ungodly, but with believers who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we need to meet together with other godly believers to offset the evil that we face. Increasingly, we're facing more and more people who come from disoriented backgrounds and from troubled backgrounds. Gender fluidity is massive today. It's all over the place. All the more reason for us to be able to meet together. We need to encourage one another in the Lord. Now, as for the initial banning of the Bible in Utah's Davis District as a sex-ridden book, the Bible does report about acts of sexual sins in history to show how awful they were. But Scripture never condones immorality like LGBTQ books do. There's a big difference between the Bible that I'm holding in my hand here and what an LGBTQ book does. The other books, the LGBTQ books, condone errant sexuality and gender orientations. The Bible never does. The Bible exposes it, but it critiques it. Sexual abuses recorded in the Bible serve to reveal God's goodness in giving us the seventh commandment that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You know, when you look at that command in view of today's culture, you learn to appreciate the fact that God draws a line in the sand. That's wrong, and He calls it wrong. On the other hand, in a positive sense, the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 25, presents God's edifying model for expressing human sexuality. He created the first biologically adult male man from the dust of the ground, and from that man's rib, God made the first biologically adult female woman. And then God brought her to the man to form a permanent heterosexual, that means opposite male and female sex. Monogamous means this one man and one woman. Marital union of adults. That's the pattern. And if our society would stay built on that pattern, on the permanent heterosexual monogamous marital union of adults, we'd have a healthy society. But what's happened is society has gotten away from that. So what we need to do as Christians is to adhere closely to the model that God has and the power of the Spirit of God, that we might be a light in a world that is in great darkness. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we handle persecution for the Lord's sake by calling on the Lord for justice, deliverance, and solace, as exampled by David in his experience, and living in victory like the Apostle Paul did at Corinth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. Thank you for the fact that we have a God who lays out the format of what is healthy. Healthy in relationships, healthy in marital life, healthy in family life, church life, business, community. And He provides it for us in His Word. We ask as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we would adhere to the teachings of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, and that we would be a light demonstrating the grace of God, the gentleness of God, the truth, holiness of God to a world that is in desperate need of it. And we would ask, Father, if there's anyone who's listening by way of the MP3 recording this morning or who may be in our service who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that today would be the day when they make that momentous decision that they might have eternal life and come into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.